quite a bit here tonight, so keep things handy. Isaiah 29, and let's start reading in verse 9. Isaiah 29:9. Stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. And he's saying there that the blindness has to do with you not being able to see has to do with the fact that the preachers aren't preaching anymore. Verse 11, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. So there's a spirit of deep sleep. Romans 13, keep your finger in Isaiah 29, we're going to be starting there in a minute. Romans chapter 13, and verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. High time to wake out of sleep. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to you here tonight, and we're glad to be aware of the times, not just the signs of them, but what the Bible says about them. And, Lord, we're sure looking forward to Jesus Christ coming back and getting us out of here. Lord, we hope it's tonight, like Brother Todd said. But in the meantime, we have a duty, and part of that duty is watching and being vigilant until you do come. Lord, I pray that you might impress us tonight with some things about this sleep that's being mentioned. And Lord, may we just be aware of the dangers. And so we pray that you would help in Jesus' name. Amen. So the issue tonight is about sleep. It's easy to see from Isaiah 29, this involves spiritual things. It's the spirit of deep sleep the Lord's poured out. And he's closed the eyes of the prophets, and we'll say more about that in a second. I should begin by saying that the Lord is not preaching against a restful sleep. In Psalm 127, it says that he giveth his beloved sleep. So he's not talking about a restful good night sleep, or for that matter a nap, thank the Lord, being a bad thing, because it's not a bad thing. Psalm 3 says that I waked, for the Lord sustained me, and it said that the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. So sleep is good. I mean, Adam slept and woke up with a wife. Beats Dayton. I mean, wake up and ta-da! used to in the Old Testament, and not anymore, but used to in the Old Testament, you know, guys would go to sleep, and during that sleep, and those they'd have dreams and visions, and God spoke to them that way. And so, again, sleep is not bad in that respect. I'm not talking about the rejuvenating, restful kind of sleep being bad, but rather a sleep that exposes you to spiritual disaster. And that's what both Paul in Romans 13 and Isaiah is talking about. In Isaiah 29:10, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. He hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. Days past, I'm not sure about now, but a sentry in the army could be court-martialed and perhaps executed for falling asleep at his post. I don't know if I ever thought about this, but sleep is kind of an altered state of consciousness when you get down to it. My sister's not here tonight. Me and my sisters had the reputation for being sleepwalkers as kids. And my mom and dad, of course, are gone, but they could tell you all kinds of stories about things that we did. My dad followed my youngest sister, not Kim, out of the house one night about 12 o'clock. And she went outside and was in the yard, and Dad went out and talked to her for a while until she woke up. But, I mean, she was out wandering around the yard sleepwalking. And I'm not going to tell you stuff that I did because it's really embarrassing. But anyway, we had reputations as sleepwalkers. And, you know, you're seeing and you're hearing and in some cases kind of communicating back and forth without really being aware of it. It's kind of a scary alternate state of consciousness when you stop and think about it. I don't know about you, but have you ever laid there in bed and you slept but really didn't know it? It's kind of weird that you don't realize sometimes when you go to sleep and you just think it's kind of a constant stream of consciousness, but you actually fell asleep. It's an altered state of consciousness. Dreaming. Boy, have I woken up with delusional dreams at times. I'm usually not delusional, but sometimes coming out of dreams, I am. My wife's delusional. Back early in our marriage, she was mad at me for all morning. I couldn't figure out why she was mad at me. Turns out she dreamed that I was coming at her with a dead mouse. And so she was still mad at me half the day that day until she finally figured out, I guess. But she's delusional. Anyway. So I want to talk to you. I want to bring forth some observations tonight about sleep. And along the lines that there's a very dangerous day to sleep during. And if you're asleep today, you need to wake up. It is high time to wake out of sleep. I know most of you aren't, not in this church and stuff, but we're all threatened by it, and there's an awful lot of folks around that are asleep. Now, in Isaiah 29, we can draw some lessons, this one lesson anyway, in Isaiah 29 and verse 10. Again, the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. He hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the idea there is there's this spiritual shroud, a spiritual pall that is cast over things when folks aren't hearing the Word of God anymore. In Israel, it's likened in verse 9 and 10, in that day, to like being almost drunk, to being sodden and sluggish and heavy. In 2017, it's called Laodicea. I mean, it's a lukewarm sleepiness that doesn't get much from the Bible. It's marked by not hearing from God. In this passage in verse 10, the rulers, the prophets, the seers were no longer prophesying the Word of God. In Samuel's day, there was no open vision there for a while, and so God wasn't speaking to Israel. Abraham messed up with Hagar, and for 13 years, God did not speak to him in Genesis 17. There were 400 silent years between Malachi and the beginning of the New Testament when Jesus Christ came. After Saul disobeyed God with Agag, the Amalekite, the Lord refused to talk to him for a while. That's why he wound up with the witch of Endor in time. Herod had heard from Christ and heard from John the Baptist, and there came a day that Christ was brought before him. Pilate referred him to him, and Jesus Christ stood there for 30 minutes or an hour and didn't say a single word to Herod. My point, folks, is that, you know, there's a pall, a shroud that's cast over things when men are sleepish and sluggish, and it has to do with not hearing the Word of God. And that's the day you live in today, where folks think that ritual and pretense, sacramental nonsense, somebody standing up and talking about Greek and Hebrew roots replaces the Word of God. I tell you what, it drives the spirit off. If you've ever been around that stuff very much, I mean, somebody gets up and the meeting's going good and then somebody steps up and corrects the Bible with the Greek or Hebrew, the spirit flees like crazy. It's just as flat as it can be. Now, folks, what I'm saying here is that you can keep it from happening to you. I mean, you don't have to follow the scholars and all the that nonsense, the new versions and stuff. You stay in the old book and believe each word and listen to God every day, and it'll be real to you. But the hour that you start running through things that take the place of that is the day that you go to sleep and you're not hearing from God anymore. And if you're not hearing from God, you're in trouble. And you can keep it from happening in your life and your family. You can keep it from happening in your church. And for my part, I don't intend to let it happen. I believe this book, this one right here, and I believe it's got all the words in it, and there's not a word in it that's wrong. All the words in it are perfect. That's where I'm at, and you know, I've studied it and studied about it and been to school and all that kind of stuff, and that's where I'm at. If you're with me, I hope you stay with me, because I tell you, I want to keep it from happening in our church so that things go to sleep. I don't want anybody sleeping. Now, I'll put your kids to sleep, that's for sure. Those little ones, they conk out as soon as I get started, but that's the way it goes. I can tell you something else secondly. Go back to Judges chapter 16. I took some broad lessons from the Word of God about this whole matter of sleep. And, of course, disregarding those passages that count sleep a blessing, the sleep of rest and such. But there are some places it's plainly wrong. And plainly you need to be at the top of your game, vigilant, aware. And one place is Judges chapter 16, and there can be some lessons drawn here. Judges 16, verse 19. This, of course, is Samson. And Samson had a problem. He had a floozy problem to start with. And he's playing games with this particular floozy. And by the time it's over with, he loses at the game. And he's lied to her two or three times. And finally, in verse 19... Judges chapter 16, if I would get in the right chapter, it'd help. 16, 19, she made him sleep upon her knees. She put him to sleep there and rubbed his neck and, you know, patted him and caressed him, and he went to sleep there on her knees. She called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he woke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. I'd like to say in that passage that one thing to watch out for and to know is that sleep can allow you to be robbed. Samson was robbed while he slept. And he took it too lightly. He was playing that game with that woman. He played games with other women too. And he thought he could keep playing the game forever and ever, and that his strength would never depart. But his real strength lie in his sanctification. And there came an hour that the Lord drew the line on him. And while he laid there and slept, he was robbed of his strength. He was robbed of his power. That's what happens. You sleep spiritually and you get robbed of your power. And then he got robbed of the Lord, because the Lord departed from him in verse 20. And he didn't even know it. You know, there was when Solomon came to his throne in 1 Kings, his wisdom became renowned. There were a couple of harlots that came to him fighting and arguing amongst themselves. And when the story comes out, they came seeking his wisdom. And the one harlot says, "Well, my roommate and I, you know, we both harlots, and we both had babies, and she laid on her baby one night and smothered it accidentally, and she then switched out her dead baby for my live baby." In the middle of the night, when that poor woman was sleeping, she had her baby stolen from her. They tell a story, I've heard stories like this, of the day when the Native Americans, the Indians, were a real threat. And, you know, where the Apaches were known as perhaps the greatest guerrilla fighters of all time anywhere. And they said that a real problem with an Apache Indian, if you saw him, you were in trouble. But if you didn't see him, you were really in trouble. And one guy was in Indian territory and was bound and determined to not die and to not get his horse stolen. A man in certain parts of the country in that day was, you know, if you got your horse stolen, you were in big trouble. And so he decides he's going to lean back against this tree and just hold the horse reins so that nobody could step up and steal him. He felt the horse would probably warn him of an Indian coming, if an Indian showed up. Well, he was wrong, because he sat down against that tree with his back against the tree and kind of dozed off. And when he woke up, he was still holding the rein, but somebody had cut the rein and stolen the horse, with him standing holding the rein. got to be careful about sleeping. Somebody might steal something from you. Back in 1901, and really before that, 1881, the Revised Version came out in 1881, the product of Westcott and Hort and their shenanigans and nonsense. And then eventually in 1901, the ASV came out in America. And some of our preachers were not vigilant. Clarence Larkin, whom I appreciate an awful lot, you know, he once in a while will replace in his dispensational truth a reading of the King James with a reading of the RV. And Torrey and Moody, at some level or another, kind of went for that first wave of new Bibles. In the end, they got robbed. In the end, they got robbed. Because they were, in the end, of the next generation that followed them, were robbed of their authority. I don't know if you've noticed or not, nobody except kind of our crowd stands up and says, "Thus saith the Lord," anymore. Because they've been robbed of their authority. They've been taught for so long, there are other readings and other possibilities and other Greek meanings and Hebrew meanings that no longer do they feel confident to stand and say, no, "Thus saith the Lord," right here it says it. They've had their authority stolen from them. They've been robbed of their capacity to judge. And so now you see the situation in American Christianity and other Christianity around where people are afraid to say anything about the wickedest things because they've been taught that it's not right to judge. And after all, there are probably other meanings to it. They've been robbed of their confidence to speak negatively. The Bible's now been kicked out of Congress, out of government buildings, and out of schools a long time ago now. That's almost a generation deep. We've been robbed. It's all because guys didn't stand for the Bible. Robbed of biblical doctrine, robbed of courage, and frankly, robbed of good sense. And now I personally think the country's crazy. There are people in this country that are complete nutcases. And everywhere they stand up, there's a bunch of people that march with them. The women's march here recently was one perfect thing. They're all nuts. You know why I know they're nuts? Because of what they said from the podium. They're nuts. And they went nuts because somewhere along the way, America deserted the Bible. And so now folks can't even think straight. We've had a generation or two, maybe even more, of American children stolen out from under us. Now, maybe not you and maybe not me, but at least the country's concerned. Now you have a generation of parents that are having to deal with their children coming home confused about what sex they are. Somebody's been robbed. And it's a spiritual darkness. It's spiritual robbery. I just want to say one thing, one danger about sleeping is you can get robbed blind. And so be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he'd love to devour you. Man, you're easy prey if you're sleeping. Amen? I can tell you something else if you'll go to Proverbs 6. Proverbs chapter 6. First of all, there's a spiritual shroud cast over things. And secondly, sleep can allow you to be robbed. So it's high time to wake out of sleep. In Proverbs chapter 6, we find another category of things that we can discuss. Proverbs chapter 6, go down to verse 9. "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." A poverty and want. Now, sleep allows your enemies to come upon you. It's not just that you can be robbed, but it allows enemies that otherwise would not have caught up to you to catch up to you. And while you're laying and sleeping, this guy, if he had just kept moving, poverty would not have found him, and want would not have found him, if you believe the verse. In Proverbs 24, if I could have you turn there real fast, there's another thing that's akin to this. Proverbs 24, and go down to verse 30, and notice there, I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw, and I considered it well, and I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. Thy want is an armed man. Well, that guy's problem was that he allowed his vineyard to grow dilapidated. And he did that because he was negligent. And he was negligent because he was slothful. He was lazy. And I just want to say that one thing that sleep will allow to catch up with you is your enemies. The weeds will grow up around you, and eventually your wall, your hedge will grow dilapidated and have holes in it, and the foxes have dug, and before you know it, your vineyard is the vineyard of a slothful man that did not take care of what was entrusted to him. Kind of like a church, kind of like a family, kind of like fatherhood, kind of like motherhood, kind of like a marriage, you know. In Judges 4, Israel goes to war with the Canaanites. And one of the Canaanite kings and generals was Sisera. And so Heber the Kenite had a friendship with him. And when Deborah and Barak went out and battled Sisera and the Canaanites, they defeated them on the battlefield, and Sisera escaped and took off a running and was clear of the battlefield, except he stopped by his friend's house, Heber the Kenite. And while he slept, Heber's wife, Jael, caught him sleeping and drove a nail through his temple and cut his head off. Now, it was good in this respect, but it's an example of allowing your enemies to come upon you because you're sleeping, right? In 1 Kings 13, you have an unnamed prophet that goes into the land to prophesy up at Bethel against Jeroboam. And he goes in there, he's been instructed not to tarry, not to eat or drink while he's in the country, and to return and get out of the country as soon as he can. And so in cursing Jeroboam, Jeroboam offers him a meal and a place to stay. He says, nope, I got to go. The Lord told me to go. Nevertheless, somewhere along the road back, the guy, there's an old prophet. Maybe he's jealous. I'm not sure. He's a prophet at Bethel. And why the Lord imported a prophet from outside when there was a prophet there only leads me to conclude the old prophet must not have been the kind of prophet he should have been. But the old prophet hears about what happens, and he said, I sure would like to find that fella. And so he went looking for him, and he found him sitting under an oak tree. And I can't prove he was asleep. Maybe he wasn't asleep. But while he rested, when he should have been traveling, it allowed something to catch up with him that destroyed him. It allowed a man to come and deceive him and tempt him with some things. And basically, the old prophet lies and says, the Lord told me that you should come home and eat with me. And by the time it's all said and done that day, a lion kills that young prophet, the unnamed prophet, who disobeyed God and didn't even bother to lick him. He just killed him and left him. And, I mean, it allows somebody's enemies to come upon them. In Matthew 13, while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares. And, folks, I'm just saying this to warn that sleep, being unaware, not being vigilant, not keeping up in prayer, not staying up and keeping a short list of your sins before God allows the enemy to catch up with you and you brought under temptation that perhaps you wouldn't have been before. In old-time warfare, back when armies marched instead of flew planes and shot over the horizon at each other, back in the day when armies had to stand on a field face-to-face and be within bow shot or gunshot of each other, as opposed to missiles and all that stuff, one of the things that was important, and it was possible at times for an army to steal a march on another. And what that meant was they're always trying to stay in contact with each other, and if one of the armies can break free of the other army, perhaps they can go to a more defensible a ground where they can battle better, or perhaps they can find the flank of the enemy. If they can steal a march, if they can get 4 or 5 hours or a little more where they can move 30 or 40,000 men away from where the enemy thinks they are, it's a major, major accomplishment. Back in the Civil War, after Jackson was killed at Chancellorsville, and after the South was defeated at Gettysburg, they traveled back down by Chancellorsville, between Chancellorsville and Fredericksburg, to a place that they battled around for several times during the war, a place called the Wilderness. It was just a really thick, thickly brushy type area where you couldn't see very well and all that stuff. And those two armies clashed there, the South and the North, and they fought for 2 days. Longstreet was wounded, and of course Jackson was gone. And so there was a crisis of command where they sorely, sorely needed somebody to step into Longstreet's corps. And Lee turned to a guy that had fought well, if not brilliantly, a guy named R.H. Anderson, Robert Anderson. And he put him in as the head of Longstreet's corps. And the rest of the war, Anderson was not particularly brilliant, but he won fame and accolades for one action. As Lee became concerned that the Union Army and Grant were going to try to disengage and move around the flank and get behind Lee and his army to get to Richmond. Richmond was the goal, and Lee knew that he had to beat Grant to any crossroads that would lead him to Richmond. And so he gave Anderson the order, you get your men rested, let them sleep for 4 hours. They've been battling for 2 days in the wilderness. And he said, you get your men on the road and you make sure and you reach Spotsylvania Courthouse before Grant can disengage and move his men. And Anderson got his men moving. And they were supposed to stop and, like I said, like Lee said, and sleep for 3 or 4 hours. But as they traveled, moved through the wilderness, that night they found a bunch of the woods on fire from the battle. And so there was so much smoke blowing and so much fire that he decided to keep moving and keep marching to keep his men out of any kind of a danger with the fire and from smoke inhalation and stuff. And they wound up marching all the way to Spotsylvania Courthouse that night. Never even paused. They stole a march on the Union Army while the Union Army was moving around that flank, and they just barely beat them to the crossroads. And what followed was one of the classic battles of the Civil War. Among things there at the Battle of Spotsylvania Courthouse was the Mule Shoe and the Bloody Angle, where those two armies clashed once again. And at the Mule Shoe, they said that 16-inch trees were cut down, not by artillery, but that the fire from the muskets and mini balls was so heavy that they literally cut down trees this big around with just bullets from rifles, from the muskets. It was a horrific, horrific battle. And if Anderson had not taken the initiative to keep his men moving that night, the war would have been over for months and months before it was over, because he stole a march on the enemy. The sappers in Vietnam, the Viet Cong sappers, were very much respected and even feared by the U.S. military men because they were just brilliant. Sometimes they could work their way through all the perimeter defenses, all the minefields and stuff, you know, no matter how intricate they were, they just were brilliant at it. And of course, if you let a sapper into your midst, then all of a sudden you have the enemy not just without, but the enemy within. And that's the danger with sleeping. You see, folks, here's the deal. With the devil's success in Genesis 3:1, yea, if God said, the devil hardly even needs any sappers because he's put everybody to sleep. And so that now everybody is just kind of in this state where they don't know whether the Bible really says what it says or not. And so often now, nobody even cares because they've heard so many different conflicting opinions. The Bible doesn't mean anything to them anymore. You've been robbed. You've been robbed. And your sleeping allows your enemies to come upon you. And that's what's happened with Christianity. I'd like to say further in Proverbs 6 again, if you'd go back there. Sleep allows your enemies to come upon you. In Proverbs chapter 6, take note a little earlier in the passage. Look in verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, if you have guaranteed your friend's debt to this stranger, shaking hands with a stranger, saying, if he doesn't cover it, I'll cover it. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come under the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. If you've put yourself into debt for your friend, you better go double up and make sure he's your friend. And he says, he goes on there to say, don't give sleep to thine eyes nor slumber to thine eyelids. Because if you sleep, it'll keep you from doing the prudent thing. It'll keep you from preparing ground that you should prepare. Down in verse 6 it reads, go to the ant there, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? It'll keep you from, you'll wind up ignoring the seasons. Imagine a farmer forgetting it's spring and he needs to plow. Imagine a farmer or an orchardman, a vineyard keeper, not realizing or just forgetting or just disregarding the fact that it's the fall. It's the harvest season. Well, you can't keep a farm like that. And sleep will keep you from doing the prudent thing, from being prepared. Bible says the prudent foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. How do you foresee evil coming if you don't have a Bible? How do you see it? In Matthew chapter 25, let me take you there real fast. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Sleep can be dangerous. Matthew 25, 5. This is the parable of the virgins, the foolish virgins, the wise virgins. I know that you know there's a prophetic and dispensational element to it, but verse 2, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Well, yeah, your lamps went out because you didn't buy any oil. Now, folks, sleep will keep you from being prepared. It'll keep you from making the prudent decision. Imagine forgetting a harvest. Imagine knowing that you could be standing at the judgment seat of Christ within the hour and you're doing nothing about it. It's the most foolish thing you could ever imagine. Think about it. You could be standing before Jesus Christ as a Christian within the hour And there's nothing that needs to be straightened out. There's nothing that needs to be discussed, repented of, changed. There is no victory that you need. There's nothing that you would be ashamed of going before Him with at this moment. Imagine just dismissing it. That's what sleep will do. In fact, that's a definition of being asleep. I want to say further in Matthew 26, now that we're nearby. Matthew 26. Look, we've said it casts a spiritual shroud over things. It can allow you to be robbed. It can allow your enemies to come upon you. It'll keep you from doing the prudent thing and being prepared. Matthew 26, go down to verse 40. 26:40. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. He's been praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And saith to Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Asleep, you miss a lot. You miss a lot. These guys, they missed a lot. They missed Christ coming. They saw Him come once, but they missed Him coming back twice and checking on them. But you miss a lot. Let me just take you here. You don't have to turn with me. Proverbs 10. I'm going to read Proverbs 10:5 to you real fast. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 5 says, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Sleeping at the wrong time, you miss a lot. Take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. You miss a lot. Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and go down to verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Can you, as Christians sitting here in this church tonight, can you imagine having no earthly idea that there's an issue with the Bible versions? You know, I got right with God back, you know, in the early 80s and had been saved 10 years and went to college and, you know, been a Christian and all those things. And then my life fell apart and all that. And I stumbled into that Sunday school class where that guy was teaching the Bible and became aware for the first time in my life right away that there was an issue with these Bibles, that there were Bibles that were corrupted and polluted entirely. And it wasn't just a Greek and Hebrew thing. I mean, it's an English thing. Where would you be right now if you didn't know there was a Bible issue? There's a guy that I run into fairly often at the health club. And he's a Christian guy, and we chit-chat. And I enjoy talking to him, and he's on our side as far as politics and things going wrong in the world and that sort of stuff. So talking to him some, finally one day I said, he'd handed me a couple of things to read and, you know, a video to watch here or there, you know, frilly willy stuff. And I said, I want to give you something. I gave him, handed him a tract, a King James tract. He goes, you know, it's like that, you know. Doesn't even know. Has no clue. There's a young lady that visited here. Mars and I ran into her on visitation, and she visited, I don't know, 6 weeks ago now. And when I contacted her after she visited, she said, well, I have to admit, she said, I enjoyed the service, but I was a little put off with the old, and she called it Gothic language thing, the King James thing. And so I sent her just a brief letter, and I'm not going to bug you, I'm not going to keep sending you stuff, but outlined very, very briefly, I'm talking about in just one page, what the issue was. And I said, if you're interested, let me know. But here's somebody who talked about her need to be in church and her concern for her children. And she's headed to the judgment seat of Christ, and she's not even aware there's a Bible issue. Where would you be if you didn't know? If God had not given you light, that the light that you have is the light, and that the words of this book are the very things that this life hangs on, where would you be without that? Really, I mean, seriously. If you, like most evangelical Christians, were completely unaware that rapture's pre-trib, there are some dispensations involved. You don't have to know all the ins and outs of it, that Calvinism's wrong, and you're just taking and slurping up everything that every half-wit charismatic slings at you. Can you imagine what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be like? God, dear God in heaven, I don't want to go there like that. I mean, I've had the light. And when you sleep, you miss a lot. And there's a bunch of people asleep. There's a bunch of folks that you can say, and you can show them a verse that's been changed and polluted in the version that they read, and they don't want to hear it. Can you imagine what they're going to learn they missed? And they missed a lot. They missed a lot. I want to say you miss a lot. I can say further this. Look in Jonah. Go all the way back to the book of Jonah. Close this down pretty quick. Book of Jonah. And I learned a lesson in the book of Jonah. You know the story of Jonah. We preached about it not long ago. Told to go to Nineveh. Turns and runs. So the Lord raises up a storm. And in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship under the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. You know, I was thinking about that one. I hadn't thought about it in this respect. You know, on the deck of that ship during that storm, I mean, it was an absolute melee. So absolute madhouse. Those guys running to and fro, trying to batten down stuff. And after they got that done, now they're slinging stuff off the sides, trying to lighten the ship. I mean, it is just a royal. These guys, these are mariners. It's their professional sailors. And they're afraid they're going to die. And that entire scenario is just a madhouse of terror and fear. And while they're running around without any effect whatsoever, the key to the whole puzzle is asleep in the hold. You ever think about that? You ever think about these guys panicked, going crazy, life falling apart, families falling apart, the church falling apart, people going to hell, everything going south, and the key to the whole thing is asleep down in the sides of the ship. And all the tumult of a busted up family, a lot of times all it is that the father's asleep spiritually. And the kids are a wreck, and the wife's a wreck, and everything's going to hell in a handbasket, and the guy's asleep. Spiritually. Maybe a hard worker. Maybe a good enough fellow. But spiritually, he's asleep. And the key to the whole thing would be him getting right. The same is true at times with the ladies. I've known families to break up because of the lady, primarily. And, you know, the key to things would be for her to get aboard with her husband who's trying to do right spiritually. And she won't. And so the kids do their own thing, and they have this conflict of authority in the home, and things go south real fast. And the key all along is her getting right, you know. And think about, you know, things that you hear about in churches and with church members being asleep and pastors being asleep. And the key is people to get right. The key is right there with everything falling apart around. The key is down in the hold, asleep. I'll say this lastly. It is unbefitting the hour. Here is this ship, and as far as they're concerned, it's going down. It is a complete madhouse. And Jonah's asleep. It is unbefitting the hour. Now, folks, you live in perilous times. You live in the last days. It does not make a lick of sense to be asleep. If there's ever been an hour to not be asleep, today is the day. It is unbefitting. It just does not fit. You know, I don't know. I've often thought it's kind of strange when you think about it. God promised judgment on Israel generation after generation and said, one day you guys are going to take this too far, and I'm going to send judgment, and I'm not going to send somebody to come rescue you like I did in Judges. And so the day finally came, and so the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem and carried Israel off captive. And nobody seemed to quite believe it was ever going to happen. They just kind of slept through it, you know? And then they're in Babylon for 70 years and under bondage and slavery. And it took Daniel till, I believe, the 68th year of the captivity to go find and read Jeremiah 29 to learn that captivity is prophesied to last 70 years. Or almost there. That is to say that most of Israel, it slipped upon them that captivity was to be 7 years and that deliverance was on the way. I think about the Messiah born, all the prophecies about him, and still there was only the smallest handful of folks that were even ready for him. I mean, Anna was, Simeon the prophet was, but it seemed like everybody else was asleep. The Pharisees didn't get it. Did you notice that every time some major thing prophetically that was prophesied over and over again happened, it seems like, in general, everybody's asleep. You know, Jesus Christ comes and is killed by the Jews who walked right past all of his miracles as they slept. Now here we are 2,000 years deep and people are asleep. I mean, how many Christians are really ready right now to go? Don't you find it strange that at every single prophetic event that the world, generally speaking, is asleep? So my question for you is, will you be ready? Because it's coming. And, you know, think of all the generations that passed in the past with these various things. And how it just seemed like year dragged on to decade and decade dragged on to century, and nothing's happening, nothing's happening, nothing's happening. Yeah. You know, they've been saying that for a long time. And then one day it happened. Well, that's going to happen to you. We think it's going to happen in our lifetime. It's going to happen in somebody's lifetime. It's going to happen in somebody's lifetime in here. And ladies and gentlemen, it is unbefitting the situation to be sleeping right now. It just is not, it's just not right. And so if your prayer life is faded, you need to pray. If your relationship with God through His Word has fallen a little bit slack, as never before, you need to attack that Bible with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. If there's ever a day to try to reach somebody for Jesus Christ, today's the day. It could be your last day. It's just not seemly. It's just not right for somebody to be sleeping today. A soldier in Vietnam could be court-martialed and executed for sleeping. And I'm not saying that you or I will be. I'm saying that there's going to be some surprise folks one day when the trumpet blows and you walk up into that light and land on that sea of glass. And I don't want to be asleep. Let's bow our heads and pray.